Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We have a risen Lord, somebody who has paid the sin debt in full for us, and Lord, makes intercession for us. Lord, we come to you now for some of the needs we have in this church, and we remember some of those who, whether with Sandy, and she has passed away, Lord, but we trust that she's in heaven with you, and pray that all can go well with the service to remember her and to celebrate her life. But there is going to be many, many people coming. Pray that we can minister to them all, and then pastor can minister through the spoken word and minister to their needs. I pray if there be any in attendance that are unbelievers, that they would see your grace, see your love, and accept you as Savior. And also for those who are grieving, they go through the grieving process properly, and do it without cutting corners, but to do it right, Lord. Then also, I pray for others, Carol and Ron, and the situation they're dealing with. Also, Lord, you know that. And then also for Mary Jenks and Chris Leonard, both who, with the health and other struggles and other trials and temptations that they go through, Chris not doing so well right now, Lord, as I've heard. But we lift them up to you in prayer. Also, and Bob and the surgery coming up Wednesday, pray, Lord, that you would work in that situation. As always, provide your healing guidance and grace in this time for him and the family as well. Lord, we pray also today that we would be able to look at your word with fresh eyes, that we'd be hungry for it, that we'd apply it to ourselves and the truths that we'd think upon, just the glorious fact of your resurrection today. And just all that you mean for us in general, based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Help us to be motivated by this today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So I welcome you all here today. I see it's a smaller crowd, but we're going to go ahead and continue with our lesson today. We want to look at wrapping up basically the story we've been going through with Joseph. And if you remember with us, you've been with us the last few weeks, and if you're not, I'll try to catch you up briefly here. Joseph, when we looked in the story in the Old Testament, he went through a lot, but he is also in many different ways. We looked at some key ones, but Joseph is a key type or figure of Christ. In Joseph's life, he pictured or foreshadowed for us some spiritual truths that we would see take place in Jesus Christ when he came to the earth. Remember, if you think back to the story of Joseph, he was basically favored amongst all his brothers as the favorite in his father's sight. Okay? He was given a coat of many colors. It made him stand out. Not only did he have this expensive and nice gift from his father bestowed upon him, but also from God, the Heavenly Father himself, he had this ability to discern dreams. Okay? He could dream something and it would come to pass, or he could tell those around him what the interpretation of that dream was. One of those dreams is that he dreamed that his brothers, and ultimately, even his father and mother were bowing down to him, giving obeisance, the Bible says, to him. Well, the brothers, they hated him for this, they hated him for everything else, and it all accumulated into the point where they decided, you know what, we're going to do away with this guy. We're going to cast him into a pit. They talked about killing him briefly, and they decided upon selling him for a profit. Into slavery, basically. So they sold him into slavery, and he's taken into Egypt. In Egypt, remember, he goes to a place called Potiphar's house. Potiphar is an officer in Egypt, and he had a wife there, however, who wasn't so great, was she? She tempted Joseph almost daily, and it was a continual thing. Well, it accumulated to a point where one day she grabbed hold of his garment and said, "Come lay with me." She was trying to lead him in a sinful direction. But if you remember the story, Joseph, he left the garment in her hand and he fled and he got himself out of there. He did not want to do wickedness in God's sight. He did not want to sin against his earthly master, Potiphar, in that way. He did the right thing. What did Potiphar's wife do? Well, she threw him under the bus, didn't she? She blamed him and said, "Hey, look what this Hebrew has done. He came here to mock us, to mock me." And all these things. So she laid it upon him. Well, who's Potiphar going to believe? Well, he believes his wife. Sends Joseph to prison. So he's gone through all this already. He goes into prison. In prison, in a dungeon, so to speak. Okay. He basically comes to a point where he's starting to think, well, you know, wow, I'm in this situation. How am I going to get out of it? Well, at one point, he comes where there's a butler, there's a baker. They're cast into prison with him, and they dream dreams. Okay? If you remember the story, the baker ends up being killed. The butler is set free. And because of the dream Joseph had telling him, basically, you will be restored to your position, he says, "Can you remember me when you talk to Pharaoh? Tell him I'm here. Okay? Tell him what I have done for you." And it's years actually later. He doesn't remember right away. Years later, he mentions to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh has a dream, he says, "Oh, I remember my fault this day. Okay, there's this man in prison who could interpret my dream. Maybe he can interpret yours." So what do? They clean him all up. They bring him up out of that dungeon, out of that prison. Clean him all up, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. Does anybody remember what Pharaoh's dream was? He dreamed that there was going to be what?
7 years.
Yeah, eventually 7 years of famine, right? 7 years of plenty on one hand, 7 years of total famine and drought on the other, where nothing was going to grow. So if you didn't store up for the 7 years, you were going to be in big time hurt in the 7 years of famine. So that's where we brought our story. And so Joseph, okay, because he interpreted the king's dream and no one else could, he gets elevated. Not only he was, think about it, he was in prison, elevated all the way up to second in command of all of Egypt. Egypt was a great and mighty empire back in those days. Okay, so it was no small thing to be second in command only to Pharaoh himself in Egypt. Okay, and he was put in charge specifically of taking a fifth of the produce of the land and storing it aside during all those 7 years for the years of famine that were to come, so that they could sustain the land, sustain the people in the land in that time of need. Joseph was a faithful person. He did this. He did this to the best of his ability. And God, as we saw, his brothers came to the point with his father. They needed, right? They needed food. Where did they have to go? They had to travel down to Egypt to buy food. And guess who they bought it from? They bought it from Joseph. And we talked about the whole story of how he tested his brothers and kind of toyed with them. And he wanted to see the youngest brother, and he wanted to know if his father was well, right? But he was in the position then of authority. But bigger than that, he was in the position to provide for his family's needs, to provide really for all of the land, the needs that they had. He would not have been in that position if he had sinned, if he had been bitter, if he had been rebellious to God throughout that time. I think we could safely say he would not have been fulfilling God's will for him. And if we remember last time, he said toward the end of that, when he was reconciling with his brothers, he said, "Don't be mad at yourselves." Okay, in essence, forgive yourselves, because in all of this, God has placed me here for salvation, in a sense, for the rest of you. Okay, for provision of your need. So even though you meant all of this for harm, God has used this for a good thing, a good purpose. Now, I say all of that as way of recap to point you to Jesus Christ. Think of that story in that physical context, in the physical context of need. Transfer it to yourselves and the whole world as far as like a spiritual need. Okay, we talked about the drought, how everybody in that land, there was no water and a desperate need for food. Or what? If you don't eat, you're going to what? You're going to perish, you're going to die. Well, Jesus Christ, he came, right, foreordained by the Lord, and we'll look at that today, to be the sinless substitute or sinless sacrifice for our sin. Remember, all of mankind, the Bible says, all have gone astray, right? Everyone has gone to his own way. Everybody's done wicked in God's sight. Everyone is a lost man, born into this world, born in sin, and you do sin, and you're separated from a holy God. You're basically in a total famine, you're in a total drought, you're a state of deadness, in the sense being separated from God because of your sin. Jesus Christ came on the cross, lived a perfect and holy life, died for you, is buried, and rose again. He is now in that position. Okay. Just like Joseph was in a position physically to provide, he's in the position spiritually. That's where we go with our lesson today. I want you to understand this for two different reasons, and we'll see. So we have three different things here today, three different main points. We have the temptation of Christ. Remember, Joseph was tempted? Well, Christ was tempted. We have the sinlessness of Christ. When we see in Joseph's story, we don't see big sins mentioned. We don't see things at times where God is really rebuking him and doing all this. No, we see a faithful person. The Bible is silent on anything else. And then we see the position of Jesus Christ. Remember Joseph's position. He was in the position to provide with authority the needs of those around him. Well, what about Jesus Christ? Where's his ultimate position? We celebrate today the fact that he rose again. He didn't just rise again to rise again. Where is he at? He's at the right hand of the throne of God, and we'll look at that. But because of that position for Christ, he offers us eternal life, and we can have that same position with him, seated with him in heaven. Okay? And we're going to look at that. So today, let's look at temptation of Christ. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew. And we're going to go to, well, there's multiple different accounts of this in the Gospels. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to look at the temptation of Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ himself was tempted directly by the devil himself. We call him Satan. Matthew 4. Chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," so think about this. Have you ever gone for a fast for 40 days and 40 nights? I don't think I could make it more than a couple days, okay, to be honest with you. This is 40 days, 40 nights. You'd be pretty hungry at that point. You'd be ready for just about anything. If I skip a meal, I'm ready for the biggest fast food or buffet you could find, right? Whatever it is, fast food place, buffet, it doesn't matter, okay? But think about this, Jesus Christ, 40 days and 40 nights fasting. Afterward, he was hungry, and he hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, okay, this is what the tempter is saying, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But notice what Jesus says. He says, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Notice how he deals with his temptations. He quotes scriptures and other truths and goes back to the devil and says, "No, no, this is how it's going to be. This is how it is." Okay? Man shall not live by bread alone. It's not the most important thing here. I'm not going to do this thing. In verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, says unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. So the devil is trying to, he's trying to use the Bible to trip him up. Okay, this truth. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. He's like, the angels will protect you. Go ahead and do this thing. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He rebukes the devil here. Thou shalt not do this. You shall not tempt me. Okay, I am the Lord thy God. Again, verse 8, The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. The idea is he shows them him all of this in a moment of time. He says, all these kingdoms of the world, he says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Think of what he's saying here, the depth of what he's saying here. You, Jesus Christ, fall down and worship me, the devil, and I'm going to give you all these things. Now, we can understand a man today, today's day and age, somebody offers him that, you know, they're going to fall all over that. Yeah, give me the power. I want power. I want to rule the world, right? But no, what did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him in verse 10, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. Verse 11, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Okay, he rebuked him again, third time, with the word of God. Okay, you will serve only the Lord. Remember what David said. You know, how can I do this wicked thing in God's sight? He had the Lord in mind, what the Lord wanted for him in mind. How could I do this wicked thing? What Jesus says here. No. You know, I'm not going to worship you. No, you're going to worship me, in essence, the Father as well. Okay? You're going to serve the Lord. It's not the other way around. Okay? We're not going to serve sin. Righteousness doesn't serve sin. In righteousness, we want to serve the Lord. He is the rightful person to be served, right? I'm going to give service to him, not to the devil. The Bible says, don't give place to the devil. Right? Flee from him. Flee from all of that. Well, we see Christ, though, was tempted in very specific ways. Okay? So don't take these lightly, but you know what? He passed the test. He did not give in to any of these things. He said no, and here's the scriptures, and here's the reason why. We see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 18, and I'll read this for you. It says, For in that he himself, speaking of Jesus, has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to help you in any time of temptation that you go through as a believer. Okay, anything you go through, well, Christ knows how to deal with that temptation. If you remember what Jesus Christ went through, he suffered for us. He suffered greatly. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was beaten. Okay, not beaten to death, but boy, was he close. And then they hung him on the cross. Right? After all, the most horrendous beating you could ever think of. And don't think about it too long because it's grotesque. But that's what he went through for us. Being tempted. Could you think of yourself being tempted to lash out? We'll look at that later. Jesus Christ was tempted to sin in many, many different occasions. Did not do it. He looked always to what his Father's will was for him. He did the right thing. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15 says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, okay? Those things that we are going through, right? Those trials, those hardships, those hard times, but was in all points, okay? all points tempted like as we are, yet, what's the difference here, the verse says, yet without sin. He was tempted, but no sin. Nobody else in the history of this world can actually say they were tempted in all points, every different way, without sin. You say that, you're a liar, and there's a sin for you, right? Because you cannot say it. You cannot say you've been tempted without sin. But Jesus Christ was. Why? Well, think about the position he was going to need to be in, right? He needed to be a sinless substitute, a sinless sacrifice, one without blemish, as we'll see, to provide salvation for all of us. He went through all of this. As you should be able to remember, even in him going through that, he can help you through anything you go through now. But this brings us to the point then, okay, not only was he tempted, it talks about here, he was sinless. Okay, remember Joseph, go back to the story of Joseph. Remember, he had all the occasion in the world to be bitter, to be angry, okay, to hold sin in his heart toward his brothers and toward God even, and blame God for his situation. Here's a person who did no wrong, yet found himself in prison for those years. Why can you think about it? Think about that happening to you and how long it would take you to get bitter at God or question God or get mad, right? And think, oh, I'm gonna get vengeance on these guys when I get a chance, right? And he was tempted with immorality and all kind of sensual behavior with the wife of his master, who he was supposed to serve. But he did not sin. He did not want that wickedness. Well, Jesus Christ, he was sinless. No matter what he was tempted with, he did not sin. So we're going to look at the sinlessness of Christ. 1 Peter 1, if you'll turn with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed," okay, "you were not bought back with corruptible things," things that can perish or fade away, "such as gold and silver, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Okay, it's not this, but you were bought with what? You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. Make no mistake ever about this. Jesus Christ's blood, the very blood he spilt on the cross, was precious in God's sight. If you were with us Friday night, Pastor Tyler talked about the importance of the blood of Christ and how some people ridicule the blood and mock it even to the point of saying, well, there's nothing special about it. Well, folks, I'm here today to tell you, if you're going to celebrate the resurrection today, you better also celebrate the blood of Jesus Christ, because that had to be spilt first before he could die, be buried, and rise again. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. We see why here in the next part of that verse, verse 19, as of a lamb, keyword there, lamb, without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ is referred to often, and I say this many times, and it's important. He's referred to as the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. If you read in Revelation, the book of Revelation, it refers to him as the Lamb. The Bible talks about him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, so we had to understand he follows this picture of a lamb. A lamb is put to death, right? Not just any lamb out of the flock, right? For covering of sin in the Old Testament, it had to be the best one, right? The one without blemish. The one that was worth something to you, right? Worth the most to you even, okay? Well, think about Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect human being, but also God in the flesh. He was, okay, the best person that ever lived. Totally sinless, he's going to be put to death for you. He's the only one that could be to actually pay the price that was required. And it's a steep price. Top of the line here, okay? Nothing less could qualify to pay for your sin debt. Had to be perfect, shed blood by a perfect person. Okay? That's the standard. Okay? Who verily, let's look at 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained, think about that word for a second, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Think back to what Joseph said. Okay? Don't be angry. You thought to do all this for evil. But God has put me here for a purpose, and in general, to be able to provide for all of you. Well, Jesus Christ, when he came, he wasn't received with open arms by everyone, was he? He was rejected by and large by his very people that he wanted to save. We know that the Jewish people, they did not want him to be this type of Messiah. They wanted an earthly ruler that would throw off the oppression and set up a kingdom. And they wanted other things. They didn't want Jesus Christ. But he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan. He was manifest in these last times for you. In verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up? We celebrate the resurrection today. Well, God raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So now you have a risen Savior who you can place your faith in, place your hope in. It's not, I hope I will be saved. No, it's, I expect, I know that I will be saved. It's an earnest expectation that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not just any Savior, not a dead Savior. No, we have hope in a risen Savior. Let's go on down here. Let's skip over to chapter 2, 1 Peter 2:21. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. We talked about his suffering. But he left us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin. Verse 22. The Bible says this over and over and over and over again. Jesus did no sin. Don't let anybody tell you he was imputed sin or given sin to his account legally. It's not what the Bible talks about. It says he did no sin, he's innocent, always innocent. He was given the penalty of death, physical death, so basically a death sentence for us. But he wasn't given the guilt of our sin himself, becoming actually a sinner himself. Neither, it says here, was guile found in his mouth. He didn't revile people. Verse 23, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't return evil for evil. He kept his tongue. He kept his mouth. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Okay, to the will of the Father. He went through all these things. Can you imagine being poked? And I don't know about you, but there's a limit with me, and I think most of us would say, you get poked and poked and say it's day after day after day, right? And you're in pain and you're in suffering. At what point are you going to say in your flesh, all right, I'm gonna sin with my mouth against this? Jesus Christ never did that. Why? Always supremely, he was ruled by love. Love for the Father, love for the rest of us. Okay? Without sin, he went through all of that. It is an amazing thing. He committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body. Keyword body there. Bore in his body on the tree. A tree, if you look at a cross behind me, think of a tree being lifted up on wood, an object of crucifixion, right, of death. Being lifted up on that tree, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead in sins, right? He talked about this, being the deadness in sins, okay? That total drought, that total being snake bit. If you remember the story of the serpent in the wilderness being snake bit. Bit by sin, doomed to eternity, separated from God forever. Okay, we being dead to sins should, however, live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye are healed. There's healing in the cross, folks. There's healing in Jesus Christ. For ye were a sheep going astray. What do sheep do? They wander. They're prone to wander. They go astray. They go into a place of not being safe, right? A place of danger. But are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. And he had to be sinless to do it. Had to be. Pastor Tyler Friday had talked about this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Keywords there, he knew no sin. He did not do any. Okay. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Okay. We're not made the righteousness of God in him because Jesus was a sinner. No, it's because he was sinless. Okay. And in John, 1 John 3:5, we see, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And we have every reason, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ today, to not sin, because we can be consistent with who our Savior is. He's the one who never sinned, and in him is no sin. Pastor Tyler talked about Friday how Jesus Christ never changes. He's not righteous one day and a sinner the next and then righteous again. No, he doesn't change like that. He is God. He's always without sin. In him is no sin. Okay, think about that. In him is no sin. Well, that brings us to the last point here today. The wonderful position that we have in Christ and ultimately the position of Christ, right? Hebrews 9. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Remember Joseph's position. He was in position. He had all this provision for the whole land that was in drought. He can dispense as needed, and it's offered, and the word has gone out to the whole region. Hey, you know what? There's corn in Egypt. If you need food, well, that's the place to go. Jesus Christ said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. We know that he was lifted up on a cross, and the word has gone out into all the world, Jesus Christ. Right? There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. You look to the cross, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, Jesus said, must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's lifted up. He's the risen Savior, not even then, because when he died, was buried and rose again, he's lifted up from the grave. And where did he go? Well, let's look at this. Hebrews 9, 12, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. Okay, this is something that was completed, having obtained eternal, okay, that's forever, redemption for us. We were sold under sin. He bought us. He paid the price. If you hear the phrase, Jesus paid it all, that's what this is talking about. He paid everything of our sin debt that we owed God. He paid it, the shed blood. He had obtained eternal redemption for us. That's everyone, okay? Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats, talking about the Old Testament days and the sacrifices, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, okay, even a greater sense, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. Okay, he lived by the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot. There's no sin, there's no taint. Okay, he offered himself without spot to God, how much more then shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You, as a believer in Christ, have a risen Savior that can help you serve the living God. Skip down to verse 24, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So he rose again and went where? To heaven? Heaven itself? He appears in the presence of God for us. He makes intercession, the Bible says, for us. The Bible says we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you sin, you can go straight to him. We're not like a Catholic church where you go and confess your sins to some priest somewhere and he gives you some kind of penance to do. No, none of that stuff, folks. You can go straight to Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes intercession for you. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that rose again. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, talking about Jesus, after he had once suffered, he once offered one sacrifice for sins forever, so he offered one sacrifice. He sat down on the hand, the right hand of God. One sacrifice, that's it. There's no more. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 12:2. And so this should be a motivation for us in our Christian walk, looking unto Jesus now, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember, he did it all. Okay? This is God's plan. Who for the joy that was set before him. Think about it. People talk about, and Pastor Tyler mentioned the cup and some of the errant philosophies about the cup that are perpetuated in Bible teaching circles. And how may possibly Jesus wanted to avoid some kind of separation of fellowship with the Father. But it says here, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was glad to suffer for us. Why? Because he loved us so much. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And his Son repeatedly said, I am happy to do the will of the Father. I'm here to do what he sent me to do. He endured that cross. Remember, it says here, despising the shame. All the shame of it. Okay, hanging naked, beaten on a cross, bloody to a pulp. Being ridiculed the whole time. He despised all that. He looked past all that. He said, you know what? This is for the greatest ultimate good. And he is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. Just like Joseph was in position to provide, he is, Jesus Christ is, folks, he's in the ultimate position to provide for your spiritual needs. Not just in salvation, but in your practical daily living, as we saw in this text. Okay? Today, let's look at a point of application, last 5 minutes here. Today, if you're a sinner, if you're in need, if you're in your spiritual famine, right, you're in drought, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today will you put your faith in him? Will you trust him? Him alone. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that can provide it. You can't provide it for yourself. You can't help him out. You can't do anything to make yourself better. You can't fix your snake bite. There's nothing you can do. Will you trust Christ, his provision, based on his, what, sinless life, his shed blood, his burial, his resurrection, his intercession for you in heaven? Will you trust him? Will you by faith accept his provision for your sin debt? Will you say Jesus paid it all or Jesus paid some? Right? Jesus paid it all, we know, on the cross, all of these things. He offers salvation to all people. And then once you believe, okay, he makes intercession forever for you. The Bible says that even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He is that great high priest, makes intercession for you. So as believers then, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, Will you be faithful as Joseph was faithful in his life? I preach it as much to myself as I do to any of you on this. Okay? It's easy to say we want to be, but sometimes in the moments, you know, are you going to be faithful to the Lord? As Christ was obedient and faithful to the Father's will you, just as Jesus Christ, as you run the Christian race, will you be faithful? Will you be obedient? Will you look to the Lord? To the Lord's will. Jesus set aside the things of this world. When he was tempted, that's not what he went for. He didn't go for all the power and all the things of this world. Joseph turned down so many things he could have had, right? He wanted to serve the Lord. That was first and foremost to him. Because of that mindset, he was put in a position to where he could be used by God. Will you today, as we look through this lesson, choose, because of your risen Savior and your standing with him, will you choose to serve that risen Lord who did all of that for you? I hope your choice is, yeah, I want to do that. Remember, he endured a cross for us. Should we think that it's any small thing for us to endure some things for Christ? You might face adversity. Somebody might not like you for something you say. They might not like you for something you do. They may lay false accusations to your account, just like they did Christ, just like they did Joseph, right? But does that mean you don't do the right thing? No, it doesn't, folks, right? Do the right thing, because who's the ultimate judge? Who's the one who judges righteously? It's God in heaven, isn't he? That's the person you have to be concerned with, okay? You do that and everything will line up. Right? The Bible says, God, you acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. He'll make your path smooth, right? Smooth, right? He'll smooth out your goings. You won't be a roller coaster up, down, up, down, up, down, tossed like a boat in the sea, right? Blown every which way. No. You won't be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, the Bible says. Well, he endured a cross for us. Is there anything we cannot endure for him? And I want to close with this. We're going to sing this song later today. It's a song that says, Calvary covers it all. You understand that everything you've done, no matter what you do, remember, the devil is a tempter. He'll say, well, you do this. You say you're a believer and you did this wrong and you did that wrong. He points at you and accuses you. But if you look back to the cross, think today, Calvary, the blood of Calvary covers it all, covers all my sin. I have an intercessor in heaven that makes intercession for me. He deals with the devil. He rebukes the devil. Because in God's sight, he doesn't see us. He doesn't see a devil. He sees Christ, Christ's righteousness. We'd be motivated by that today. Calvary covers it all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have covered it all at Calvary. Okay? There's nothing left, Lord, for us to pay for. We are totally, eternally grateful for this. And Lord, I pray, if there's anybody here today, anybody here in this service, or anybody listening, okay, wherever they are in the world, Lord, I pray that today is the moment of salvation. Today is the day they take advantage of what is being freely offered to them by a loving Savior who was able to provide it. He was able to be in the position to provide this. And he always, forever, is in this position, not only to provide it, but to make it so forever. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And Lord, we know the idea is that it is done then and will always continue to be done. You've paid it all. You've covered it all. Help us to live accordingly. We pray in your name, your precious holy name. Amen.